Well, I think that our dads certainly have an influence that just doesn't stop just because you have little kids around. I think that even our grandparents that are here and have an influence on your kids. At least in my perspective, in my lifetime, I looked up to my dad until the time that he died, and he had a major impact and continued to have a major impact on my life until he died, and still does today. Still has an impact on some of the ways that I think. I sometimes wish I could just get up on the phone and call him up and ask him about a few things, but. One day we'll see each other in heaven, and that we'll be able to talk a little bit. But I think that God, that guys or that men, that dads continue to have that influence. And I think about that today, and that's really been the subject of what I wanted to really kind of address this week, because I started thinking about Father's Day, and I started thinking about some of the promises that we make, and how many of you guys have ever made a promise to somebody? Anybody not make a promise? I mean, we all have promises that we make to each other. We make them to our friends. We make them to our children. We make them to our spouses. Husbands make those promises to their wives. Wives, they make those promises to their husbands. And we all make promises. Now, the one side of that is, I mean, that's good. We make promises, but sometimes promises are broken. How many of you ever broken a promise? Yeah, don't you just hate that? I hate broken promises. It's not always intentional, right? Sometimes it's, you know, we get just busy. Sometimes there's some other things that just kind of take up our priority. Sometimes we just forget about the promises that we make. But I just hate broken promises. You know, when you say that you're going to do something, I mean, not the promises, obviously, that are broken against you, but when you say that you're going to, make a promise and then you find yourself somehow, for some reason, unable to keep them. But the fact really remains that there are sometimes all around us, there are broken promises. Yesterday, Nate and I were talking, and he's going to camp today. These guys are going to camp, and they're excited about that. They can't wait to get out of here. I said, well, we got to wait for a little bit. We got some food afterwards, but they're going to camp. And there's this, when we were on vacation this last week, we got this shelf from Grandma, and Grandma gave it to Nate so that he could put his horses on it. And so we were talking, and I said, well, maybe Dad can, while you're at camp, maybe I'll be able to put that shelf up, you know, for you, so you can put your horses on that. And I said, but I'm not going to promise. I really didn't want to break that promise, because I hate broken promises, right? But we'll try to do that. We'll try to make that happen. You know, eventually it'll get up, and we hopefully sooner rather than later. We want to be able to do that, but there's promises sometimes get broken. Well, I want to talk a little bit today about some of the promises that don't necessarily get broken. I want to talk to you. There's some amazing promises in life, wouldn't you say? One of those promises, let me just share a couple of them. This is the one that I really like. This one here, till death do us part. That's a promise. That's an amazing promise that we have. It's my favorite human promise. 24 years ago, this coming next week, June 29th, Susan and I, we stood up in front of a whole bunch of people, and we made the commitment to one another and to stay together. And I trust that Susan meant what she said when she said, till death do us part. Now, there's probably been several times in our marriage that she probably thought that my death should probably come a little quicker than it would otherwise, right? But I have other favorite promises. Here's one of my other favorite promises. And if you know me, I love things like this. Keep your fork. Is that a great promise? Keep your fork. You know, when mealtime comes, I mean, love that promise at mealtime. You know, something good is yet to come, like some ice cream or some pie or something like that. And you get invited over to someone and somebody says, keep your fork. I love that. That's just a great thing. And I have some favorite Bible promises too. I want to share just a couple of them. I'm not going to tell you what my favorite Bible, or I'm going to tell you what my favorite Bible promise is, but I'm going to take a little bit to get there, okay? I want to just ask you if you would come to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, just for a moment. And that should come up on the screen here for a little bit. But I suppose that this may, in fact, be the very best promise in all of Scripture. It just doesn't happen to be my favorite promise in Scripture. But clearly, back in Genesis chapter 3, after the fall of humanity, as God is meting out His direction to those who have been involved in creating this mess that we're in, He says this in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. Now, God is talking at this point to the snake, to the serpent. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Now, I think that's rather strange sort of saying, you know, especially when you think that God here in this verse, he's talking to a snake. But I think inherent in that rather strange word is the promise that God makes about sending a Messiah. There will come one who will, defeat Satan. It's all that he tells us about him. He doesn't give us a lot of word on to go on other than there's going to come someday, come a person, come one, someone who's going to break that curse that you and I are involved in. And if you move up just a few chapters to Genesis chapter 12, we begin to see how God is just intending, to accomplish that purpose. He has now established himself in a relationship with a man by the name of Abraham, or Abram as we know him first. And Abram, through Abram, he makes this promise. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, listen to this one. He says, leave your country, God says to Abram, leave your country, leave your people and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. And then he says this, listen to this closely. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you, Abraham. Here is one man who he calls out of just this strange nation where God says every people, everyone on the face of the earth is ultimately going to be blessed through you. And we begin to see the scope of God's intended promise that it's going to apply to everyone on the earth. And fortunately for us, it applies to us. Well, you journey through Genesis just a bit further. You get to Genesis chapter 48. You're in the midst of the story of Joseph. Joseph has brought all of his family down into Egypt, and during that time, his father Jacob dies. But just prior to his death, he issues a blessing on his children. And when he comes to his son Judah, in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 8, here's what he says. He says, Judah, your brothers will praise you. Now we know, just a quick sideline here, we know that the nation of Judah, eventually down the line, Judah is going to become its own separate nation. There's Israel, and they're going to have this split kingdom. Judah is going to become the separate nation, and it's going to be the southern kingdom that is going to be God's chosen people are going to come out of that. The other 10 and a half tribes that are north of them, they all kind of just get lost and assimilated into the nation of Assyria. But we see the fulfillment of it. He says to his son Judah, he says, Judah, your brothers are going to praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. He says, you are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down like a lioness. Who dares to rouse him? Then listen to this closely. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. Here's what he says. It's through this fourth son, Judah, that there's going to come one who eventually... whose scepter, whose ruling arm is going to be felt by the whole earth, and everyone is going to ultimately come back through him to God by way of obedience. So you see that there, what's happening here is that the story is getting narrowed. You come to Isaiah chapter 7. Now this is a text that you should be familiar with if you've been here around Christmas seasons. Certainly the past Christmases you've heard this, where in Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah says, a virgin will conceive, will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. And what does that mean? God with us. Emmanuel means God with us. You jump over to Isaiah chapter 9, and Isaiah clarifies that this one who comes is going to be a mighty God, an everlasting Father, a counselor, a Prince of Peace. If you read through the minor prophets, you find out in Micah chapter 5 that eventually he's going to even predict the very place that Jesus is going to be born, a little town called Bethlehem. God promises that he is, listen to this, this is incredible. God promises that he's going to send a Savior, someone who is going to come in his name and is going to break this curse that was created by man's disobedience way back, clear back in the beginning of time. Right? We all know the story. You know this story. It's found for us in two different places in the New Testament. It's found in Matthew chapter 1, 2, and 3. It's found in Luke chapter 2. But I just want to read a section, just a short section out of Luke 2. Here we are in the middle of June. We're going to read the Christmas story. So brace yourselves, but get a grasp of this. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And everyone went to his own town to register. And so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. See, in that story right there, it continues to share with us how Jesus came, how he lived, how he died, and how he was living again. And so God's promise, this incredible promise that God would send this Redeemer, that God would send someone who would break that curse on humanity, who would give us an opportunity to know God, it just may be God's greatest promise ever, ever. However, not that this particularly matters to you, but it certainly matters to me, but it's just not my favorite promise. It's probably the most important promise that God has ever made, and certainly the most important promise I think that God has ever kept. It just doesn't seem to be the one, for me at least, personally, that is the most near and dear to my heart. Now, I don't know what your favorite promise is. My favorite promise actually occurs 15 different times in one form. It occurs a dozen or more times in another form. It's slightly different in its wording. It occurs to a variety of different characters. This promise of mine, you can find it stated exactly to Isaiah, to Isaac, to Moses. He says it to Gideon. He says it to Jeremiah. He says it to you, and he says it to me. It almost always occurs in an unusual context. And by unusual, I mean that it almost always comes at a time when you most need it. This promise of mine. See, it's not that what it says isn't true all the time, because it is. What he says, this famous promise of mine, it's true if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. But for some reason, he just chooses to state it, to put it actually in words at very specific times throughout Scripture. He says it very clearly when his calling to you is to do something that is unique and something that is different, to exercise his plan in your life. He says it specifically when he encourages you to encounter the difficulty of dealing with conflict with other people. He says it specifically when he tells us his ultimate plan for the world and how you and I have some sort of responsibility as a part of that plan. I suppose one of the reasons that this particular promise of God rings so special in my life is because as a child, that same promise from my father was so ultimately important to me. I suspect that there's a connection there. I think that it is most clearly stated in John chapter 1 when the writer of John records this word. Listen to what he says. He doesn't use the exact word here, the exact phrase, but he says it this way. He says this, the Word. And that's there he's talking about Jesus here in that text. The Word, he says, became flesh. Can you fill it in? And made his dwelling among us. Or he dwelt among us. I love that phrase. He came. Literally, the text says that he set up his tent in the midst of us. Isn't that a great picture, by the way? God came and amongst all of us, he put his tent, his dwelling place, right in the middle, smack dab in the middle of where you and I are at. He set up his tent. He literally did that. He came to become one of us and to live among us. My favorite promises of all the promises that God has ever made is this promise. You know what it is? I am with you. 15 different times. That's exactly how he says it. I, God myself, I am with you. He says it to Jeremiah this way. He says, don't be afraid. I'm with you. And Jesus repeated when he said to his disciples, he said, I want you to go into all the world. I want you to make disciples. I want you to teach them. I want you to baptize them. And I will be with, say it with me, with you. And you know, there's just something about knowing that God, the God of the universe just cares so much about us that there is no place that you can ever go that he is not with you. Now, I understand. I understand that there are some times when it doesn't feel that way, right? Say, that's right. Doesn't it feel like that sometimes? There are times when it feels as if God has somehow just disappeared. Maybe you felt that deep sense of, I'm all by myself. And I've got word for you today, because you're not. You're not by yourself. Incidentally, one of the reasons why I hate shopping so much, that's one of them right there. When Susan asked me, she says, do you want to go to Walmart with me? That's like asking me if I want to snuggle up close to a porcupine, right? I'll be walking down the aisle, I'll be talking with Susan, and I'll turn around only to realize that the woman that I've been having a conversation with is someone that I've never seen before in my life, and she's staring at me, looking at me like, who the heck is this weird little guy? What's his problem? And all of a sudden, I just feel terribly alone. That's how I feel. I hate shopping. I really do. Several years ago, I was deer hunting up in northern Minnesota. I used to do a lot of hunting up in Minnesota with some of the guys that I grew up with, and that's all kind of changed a little bit since I moved to Wisconsin. But we used to do a lot of drives up there. A lot of woods, a lot of deep woods, thick woods. And we used to do a lot of drives, and all the drivers would, we'd have standards on the other end of the woods, and we'd drive the deer to them, and, you know, before we'd even get halfway through this, you know, 80 acres of plot of land, you know, we'd hear the shot, you know, and somebody would, you know, bag a deer or something like that. But, on this particular drive, it wasn't just a straight shot. It wasn't just an 80 acres of straight land, you know, walk through this, and at the end of the, you know, it wasn't that at all. We actually had to, and I'm going to get you all messed up because that's south, but we actually went to the south. We had this kind of like bootleg that went to the south, and then it kind of went to the west. And so our direction was to go that way and then move that way. So it wasn't a straight shot. I was one of the drivers, and in the middle of this track of land, there had been some loggers who had come in, and they'd done some select cut. And you ever get involved with select cut stuff, or some guys in your department a little bit? And you know that that can be a mess. What can happen is some of those guys, they come in and they don't seem to really care what they do. And so oftentimes what you're doing, you're not only going around all of that select cut, but sometimes you're going over that. Now you got a gun in your hand, you're doing all that kind of stuff. And all I can tell you, this is a long drive, and it's a difficult drive, and you got to make the right point, the right turns at the right time, that bootleg I was talking about. And to make a long story short, I found myself walking around this swamp. Now, I knew this territory a little bit, but I found myself on the, I don't know, remember if that's the south side of the swamp, when I needed to be on the north side of the swamp. And I knew it right away. I was like, well, this is a, there's a huge beaver dam that was around there. There's a big beaver dam. And I knew immediately when I hit that, I knew immediately I was lost. I was lost. And I'm telling you, you know what it feels like to be lost sometimes? Your stomach is just turning and you're just like starting to panic. You know, all of a sudden, what am I going to do? And I'm so alone. And I just stood there absolutely still. I know better than to run around in circles and all that kind of stuff, but I just stood there absolutely still, listening for my fellow hunters, listening for some hint that one of them is walking through the woods, that they're looking for me. Well, I don't need to tell you this, do I? Right? I mean, the fact that I can talk about this right now, that means I'm not lost anymore, right? You know that. You got that? Somebody did come looking for me. Somebody did find me. God's providence was wonderful. That illness went away. I felt fine, you know? But, you know, I have been in funeral homes, I have been in hospitals, I have sat beside beds and talked to pregnant teenagers. I have been in the company of parents who have lost children, and sadly some of those who have lost children at the you know, have chosen to take their own lives. I've had that same sick feeling when suddenly all of a sudden I remember I am with you. I am with you. And that is my favorite promise. Not more important than the promise to send a son, but a promise that I carry with me every single day, every moment of every day. I am never alone. Isn't that a great promise? The one who came to live among us, to be our Savior, makes this promise to you that He will be with you. In fact, He said it many different ways, right? He said it this way: come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Or He said it this way: I am the bread of life. Come to me, and you will never hunger again. Or He said it this way: are you thirsty? Come to me. I am the water of life. You see, that is the invitation that goes out to each and every one of us, to come to Him, to come to Him hungry, to come to Him thirsty, to come to Him tired, to come to Him, and that He will meet the needs of our lives. Do you believe that? Because that is really all that we have to offer here at New Life Christian Church. Sunday after Sunday, that is the best that we can do. We offer the one who says, if you come to me, I will walk every step of your life with you, no matter what life brings. And that promise is at the heart of God's faithfulness to you and to me. I am with you. Love that promise. And so this morning, we are going to share in the Lord's Supper together. And as we share together in this most significant event in the life of the church, as believers in Jesus, let me just encourage you to remember this promise. I am with you.